Well, everybody's talking about loving each other and not being afraid of their faces. You know where that is? It's in Jeremiah chapter 1. And he told Jeremiah, see, Jeremiah says, I'm just a kid. I can't do nothing. We and a lot of y'all say that too, don't you? You know, when you out there, what I do, I'm not the pastor. I don't know nothing. Is this working? I can't hear anybody. Oh, y'all can hear me. But I'm supposed to hear y'all, see. Does everybody say amen?
Amen.
See, we're at the test, 1, 2, 3. Amen. That's how I'm testing you. God's doing good things today, but he says in Jeremiah, he said, I'm just a kid. I'm just a child. You know, why would they listen to me? He said, I will go before you. I will go before you. Maffin. Shannon's just glad I didn't say Shannon. I will go before you. Don't be afraid of their faces. Amen. Barbara, that was a blessing. Amen. Don't be afraid of their faces. Amen. That's, God's called you. That's why he left you here. That's why you're still here. Otherwise, you know, he would have just liked you like Enoch and, you know, Enoch walked with God and went home. Well, can't I do that? Nope. You can't do that. You might do that one of these days, but, you know. But just don't be afraid of their faces. Amen. Because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. God already imparted the power of the living God, the Holy Spirit, on the inside of you. And he's put in you that which he has desired to impart to somebody else. And you may not know what it is when you wake up in the morning. You might not know who you're going to meet today. But one thing you will know is that the Holy Spirit's on the inside of me and I have an expectation of being used by God. Amen? Isn't that right? I said, isn't that right? I hope you expect that. I hope you have an expectation that the Holy Spirit is on the inside of you. That's why you got born again, like somebody said. That's why you got born again. It's because God wanted to live on the inside of you. Saving your soul from your sins. And y'all spread out over there. Let that woman. We're so crowded, you know. That you need to be that crowded. Amen. A lot of people out there, they're dying. They're going to hell, and they know it. Huh? I said, they're going to hell, and they know it. That's not like they don't know it. They are. But they need to know that. They figure living in the church, living and going to hell and being in the church, is, you know, it's kind of an even balance, you know. They don't know that God likes them. They don't know that God loves them, and he's not mad. Amen? So what you want to do is you want to demonstrate that God's not mad at them. You know, they're afraid. People are afraid of God. They've been to church all their life. They're afraid. They're afraid of God. But God is not to be feared because he loves you. He sent Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right, well, but that was a great one. Amen. Amen. Let me read that part right there. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right. Well, that's good. Then you say, the Lord, word of the Lord, this is to Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed thee in the belly. This isn't even the sermon, don't worry about it. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Say, he knew me. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. You know, that was true of Isaiah, but because the Holy Spirit's on the inside of you, that's you. Well, that's you. Oh, it's not me, brother. That's Jeremiah. Yeah, you scaredy cat. It's because the Holy Spirit's living on the inside of you. The Holy Spirit came upon the prophets of old, but the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. You have been ordained. I mean, my goodness, we got a whole heck of a lot of prophets now. Amen? Don't we? Amen. Looking to get your compact out, guys, and look in that mirror, and that's you. He said, be not afraid. Okay, he said, I lost my place. Then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. Sounds like Aaron. Sounds like Moses, doesn't he? I wish he'd read his Bible. He knew he wasn't going to get away with that. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I'm a child. Don't say that. He said, don't say that. Well, God, I can't do that. I don't. He said, don't say that. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. And then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I put my words in your mouth. I have put my words in your mouth. How many know the word? The Lord's put his words in your mouth? Amen? Isn't that powerful? Are you expecting that? Are you expecting that the Lord has put his words in your mouth? Okay, now it's Palm Sunday, so we'll get off. All right. Anybody know what Palm Sunday is? We read it in the Scripture. We celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus into the city of Jerusalem the week and the days before he was to be crucified. And it's recorded in several of the Gospels, and we'll read it out of Matthew in a few minutes. But Jesus came into the city to be examined as the Lamb. He came into the city to be examined. Was he pure? Was he a spotless lamb? Was he fit to be sacrificed? And he was. He proved himself holy and blemish, without blemish before the Lord. A perfect sacrifice to be slain. The lamb slain from the foundation. This is Jesus slain from the world. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right. If this microphone isn't working right, tell David. He'll know. Amen. All right, now, let's look over at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Got too many scriptures here. Got a whole Bible full. And when they drew near, Matthew 21, verse 1, and when they drew near to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, and then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you shall find an ass and a colt with her tied. Loose them and bring them to me. And if any man say anything to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. So whoever the guy is, Jesus knows him, and so he's going to let him go. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell you the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king comes to you, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, laid them on top of the donkey. And they set Jesus thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. That is, they spread their garments just in the road, just right down this road here. People were lined up, and they began to spread their garments down. So they would do that because Jesus was seen as who? The king. Jesus is the king of Jerusalem, the king of Israel, come to them. And so they begin to lay their clothes out and lay their garments out just so the donkey could walk on them. You know the story of the prince and the princess, you know, where he throws his garment down in the puddle of water, you know, so she can walk across it without getting her feet wet. Their clothes down on this dirt. In the middle of the dirt, laying all their garments down so that the king can, the beloved king can be have his way prepared. And very great multitudes spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches. Here we go. Now, what kind of trees over there? We got a lot of different trees, but they got these too. They got these palm trees, and that's where you get the palm sun. Is that they cut down branches from the trees and began to lay them in the way, so that the king would walk upon these. The donkey would so it'd be like driving in a car today. You want it on a smooth road, not the roads we have in Uganda, which is what we call the Jesus roads. Amen. Now the Jesus roads are the roads where you're driving in your car like this, you know, and you're doing better to avoid the road altogether, and to ride kind of on the curb or on the or on grass rather than to ride on the road, because the road, Janet, is, you remember the Jesus roads? Yeah, the roads are, you know, again, just avoid the roads. And just, you know, because you're doing this in your vehicle. And so you don't want Jesus to do that on the donkey. Even the donkey's probably better, got better shock absorbers. You know, he knows where to walk and where not to walk. So he's walking upon these branches and walking upon these clothes. And they pulled down branches from the trees and spread them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and followed cried, saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." So it's known. It's known. His heritage is known. Jesus' heritage is known. It's been talked about. This guy is the Son of David. They've read the Bible. They knew that Jesus, the King of Kings, is the Son of David. He's not just a soldier. Amen. He's not just a big, you know, rabble-rouser who's... Aren't you that guy, you remember... you know, back in the book of Acts, you know, they were talking about Paul as whether or not he was aren't you that guy who had a bunch of people gathered around him and then we killed all of y'all, you know, and you had an uprising? No. So Jesus is known to be the Son of David. They know his heritage. They know who he is. That he was born and came down the line from the King of David, from King David. They knew that. That was well known because of his heritage. So they said, they cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This is the known Savior. Jesus is the known Messiah. He is the one who has come to save his people from their sins. Now, of course, the Jewish folks, the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't like this idea. He just didn't come in the way that Jesus should have come. He didn't come in the way that the king should have come. He didn't come out of heaven with a trump. That's coming later. He didn't come out of heaven with a trump. They didn't like the idea of Jesus coming. And nobody likes the idea of the president arriving in a Volkswagen. Right? I mean, nobody wants the president arriving in a Cessna. You know, you want him coming in a 747. You want him coming in power. I mean, that's our president. That's our leader. You want him coming in big time. And when Jesus comes in, you know, well, I guess, you know, people just don't like that. They did not like that. But Jesus came in for one reason. Jesus came in the first time for one reason: to die for me. To take all of my sins, because I didn't recognize that I was sinful. I didn't recognize that I was... Now God tried to tell me. That's why he brought Jerusalem. That's why he brought Israel. He brought Israel to show me that I had need of a Savior. That I had need of sacrifices every day. Amen? I had need of being bloodshed for me every day for every sin. I don't care if you're 16, 17, 18. How old are you? Huh? 16? Okay, 16. If you're 16, you got plenty of sins, and you need to have bloodshed for you. Amen? You need to have... I was going to ask Jenny how old she is, but I know, so it's okay. And God is prepared the way for you to have bloodshed for you, for your sins, so that your sins can be washed away. Amen? How powerful is that? I'm happy about that. Are you happy about that? I mean, maybe you're not happy because you don't think you need it. You know, maybe you don't think you need lava. Maybe you think you need Dove. You know, you need Dove soap. You don't need lava soap, you know, with the pumice that scrubs. Amen? You need the soft, silky soap. You're not very dirty. You need a little moisturizing. Amen? No, man, you need the pumice. You need the lava soap with the scrub, you know, that scrubs your skin off. Amen? Say, "I need lava." Go ahead, you can say it. See, I want you to be with me. I don't want you to just, you know, write down what you like. Amen. All right. So they knew he was the King of Kings. They knew that the people knew they had done their homework. And so had the Jews, the leaders. So had the high priest. But he didn't look like the king, so they figured they could get away with it. If he didn't look like a king, we could probably get away with killing the guy. We could probably get away because we just... The main thing is we don't like what he's saying about us. That we're hypocrites. That we're... You know, he's pointing out our sins. I mean, we're the leaders after all. And he's pointing out our sins. He's making us look bad. You know, everybody else was in agreement. Yeah, we're horrible. But yeah, but these good guys. He was pointing out the fact that the good guys weren't good guys. Right? Amen? So you got to remember that you're not a good guy. You don't live up. You don't make the cut, and you don't make the grade. You know, nobody made the grade. So here comes Jesus. He's coming in. He's being treated like the king. He's been honored like the king. But what does he do? Does he take it? Does he receive it? Does he receive it? And does he get off the donkey and say, okay, yep, give me the crown. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Does he do that? No, he knows his mission. He knows exactly what he's in here for. Jesus knows exactly why he's here. Do you know why you're here? Do you know why you're here? Are you here to be exalted? Are you here to be, you know, lifted up? Are you here to die for your neighbor? Are you here to die for your neighbor? Are you here to give it up? Give up all? That's what I'm here for. I'm here to give up all. Amen? That's it. I mean, when it comes down to it, you know, it doesn't mean you can't drive your car to work and, you know, buy your groceries and be blessed. What it does mean, though, is when it comes down to the moment that it's time to be crucified for Jesus, it's time to be shamed for the name of Jesus, that it's time to give up your life for the name of for somebody else's life. You're really not giving up yourself for giving up your life as much as you're giving life to somebody else, right? They just don't understand it. They don't get it. All they know is they've been condemned. They feel condemned. They know they're condemned. It's hard to get somebody out of that mode, isn't it? You ever notice that? I mean, when people are already condemned, it's hard to get them out of it. Unless you lay your life down for them. Unless you give to them. It's hard to get people out of that mode. Once they're there, they'd prefer to stay there. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? People love to just, you know, stay there. Then it's like a martyrdom of stupidity. Yeah, you know, they're going to become a martyr, you know, to their own sin. And there is a blessing and a deliverance right there. For the Jews and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the deliverance was right there. But I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to take it. It's going to make me look weak. You are weak. Amen? If you go before the Lord and you're weak, you don't have any hope. And when he came into Jerusalem, verse 10, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, so there's a whole gang of them, the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the midst of the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were very displeased. My goodness. And they said to him, do you hear what these say? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings? Have you perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Jesus didn't take on to him the kingship that day. He knew where he was going. He knew what his mission was. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, Jesus humbled himself as a man. He became as a man and humbled himself. When Jesus became a man, he was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. So Jesus came and being fashioned as a man, being created a body. You remember Jesus was created a body for himself. God created a body for him. And so in Hebrews chapter 5, let's look at that for a minute. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. This is talking about high priests among men being ordained by God. No man takes this honor to himself, verse 4, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Verse 5 says in Hebrews 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. He didn't put himself in that position. He that said to him, which is his father, you are my son, today have I begotten you. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, now this is in the garden, this is Jesus in the garden before his crucifixion, is recorded here in Hebrews. He says, who in the days of his flesh, of Jesus being in his body, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him from death, that is the Father, and was heard in that he feared, and that he honored the Father. He said, not my will, but yours. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. Called of God, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus, in the garden, said what? Not my will. So in the garden, he said that. In the city of Jerusalem, upon the donkey, upon with all the pomp and the ceremony, he gave himself up to be examined and not to be made king. It's easy to be made king. But Jesus had already dealt with that. And what's important is for you and I to deal with that. Amen? It's important for me to deal with that. Is I am not ready to take on everything that Jesus has given for me to do, except for the fact that he has indwelt me by the Holy Spirit. I have no power, no authority, except for what he has put on the inside of me. Amen? Separate that. Separate that out. Is that divide soul from spirit, which is honestly a very good thing, because you have no hope in your flesh. And when your flesh disappoints, praise the Lord. When your flesh disappoints, you're not disappointed. He said in Hebrews that he divides your soul from your spirit. Do you remember? He divides your soul from your spirit. The part of you that was raised on this planet and raised in this life and raised up with mom and dad and in school and learned how to punch back. You know, all of these things that you learned how to do here that don't work. And he said they don't work. And all the things that he put on the inside of you and all the opportunities that you had to make it work yourself. And well, let's see. Let's try this. Let's try that. And it all failed. And it even looked like maybe some of you looked like you made it. And the others of you were looking at that one going, hell, they made it. But they always lose. They always lose. Because you think you've got it. You think you've made it. And you haven't made it. And something always is going to go wrong. Why? Because God wants you to trust him. He'll let that happen. You know what? God doesn't do half the stuff you blame on him. It's just you ride off the side of the road and expect the road to be not a Jesus road. You ride off the road, ride off the side of the road and expect it to be just as smooth as it's been. You're not asking God what to do. You're just doing it yourself. You've been happy bumping along, and you made a decision to fix it your own way. See, the reason that Jesus came is so that he could give you life. So that you would not go your own way, because your own way leads to what? Death. Your own way. Well, brother, I don't know about that. I've seen some people survive. Yeah. Now, you don't know what you're seeing. You don't have full disclosure. You don't have access to all the information. People are dying. People are going without. Now, oh, they got plenty. No, they're going without. Because the Word of God says so. The Word of God says so. So you can just count on it that people who look like they're making it are not making it. Yeah, I know you guys know tons of people who have looked like they were making it, and the next thing you knew, my goodness, what happened? I mean, their marriage failed, or, you know, they got into sin, something happened. You know, and you're just always amazed, aren't you? By that. You shouldn't be. You should not be amazed. Because there's always, this world is not a perfect place. This world is filled with disaster. Because it's based on sin. The whole world is based on what? Sin. People not following after God. Jesus came to deliver us. Jesus came to set me free from this. And so what he said is he became our high priest. He was anointed by God. Now look at Matthew chapter 18. Let's back up to Matthew chapter 3. Now how had Jesus already dealt with this? He dealt with this in the wilderness, didn't he? Jesus dealt with it with the devil. He dealt with his pride already with the devil. He dealt with his ability with the fact that he was going to be offered the kingdom of heaven, the kingdoms of this world. It was going to be offered to him, and he'd already dealt with it. Have you dealt with it? I need to deal with it. Amen? Every day I have an opportunity to deal with it. Is that every day I'm offered something to take my eyes off of the kingdom of heaven, to destroy me. Amen? Every day you're offered something to destroy you. And most of the time it's offered to you in a moment where you're weak. Where, oh, that would be great. It's like ice cream. You know, it'd be offered to you. Or Oreos or something. You know, it'd be offered to you. Pastor Jim, it's, you know, pecan sandies, I think. I don't know, I think he dealt with that one. Or maybe another one, I don't know. All right, here in chapter 3 of Matthew, how did Jesus deal with... He dealt already with what was happening there in Jerusalem on the day that he came in on the donkey with the palm trees and the clothes and the donkey. He dealt with it back here in Matthew chapter 3 and 4. And so look at verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went immediately up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him and landing on him. And lo, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now that's God talking to you. And it's your Father talking to you. But then immediately, then was Jesus led of the Spirit up into the wilderness to be what? Tempted of the devil. My goodness, God was totally pleased with him. And what'd that say? He was led of the what? What would the Spirit do that? That would just be mean. I mean, after all, God was all pleased with you. And then immediately the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Into where? Not to the 5-star hotel to be tempted. He actually led him to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So he led him into the lousy place to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, not only is he in the wilderness, and not only had he just had a great, great experience, God liking him, that all of a sudden he was fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And afterward he was hungry. Duh. And then the tempter came to him. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God." Now, did Jesus know who he was? Yes. Now, maybe he'd come to you. If you're the Son of God, do you know who you are? I said, do you know who you are? I hope you know who you are. You're the Son of God. Why? Because the Spirit lives on the inside of you. You're born from above. Say it, I'm born from above. Oh, amen. All right, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Well, who's giving the commands now? You ever heard the devil try to command you? Yeah, I mean, it sounds like a command to me, you know. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Who's in charge here? The devil thinks he's in charge. Prove it. But he answered. Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the... How do we know the tempter is the devil? Well, it said right there, it's the tempter and now it's the devil. Takes him up into the holy city. Well, I thought he was in the wilderness. Well, whether this is a vision or whether he actually took him up to the city of Jerusalem, to the pinnacle of the temple, to the very top point on the temple, the highest point. And he says to him, "If you are the Son of God," there we go again. "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you." Well, now the devil's using it. It's written on him. How'd you like that? That's good. That's a smart devil. Well, Jesus just used "it is written." Maybe if I use it, he'll fail. I'll try the "it is written" card. Hey, you want to talk about the Bible? I know the Bible, says the devil. "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down off of here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you..." Did it say that? Yep, it does say that. "They shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone." Go read Psalm 91. And Jesus said to him again, he said, "It is written." You read it wrong. He said, "You read it out of context, brother." Or not brother, but... "It is written again." You said it's written. It's written again. "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And again the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain. And here's the one that saved him on the day in Jerusalem. "To an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." I always thought that was Mount Ararat. You know, the first mountain that kind of showed its little peak, you know. Some things must have still been moving around. I don't guess Everest was ready yet, or Kilimanjaro was quite ready yet, you know. Maybe some things were still, you know, because the world was really shaken up during that flood. But Ararat seemed to be the first one that, you know, Noah came across and bumped into and stopped right there. So that must have been the tallest one at the time. That's just me. So he's there. And so maybe he took him up to Mount Ararat. Or maybe he took him up to Kilimanjaro. Maybe he took him up to the highest mountain in Africa. Norman can tell you it's a great tourist attraction for the hotel. Was it 40 miles? 40 miles away. You climb the highest mountain in Africa. Or you go to Everest. It takes him up to the highest mountain. Oh, I bet it was cold up there. And he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says to Jesus, "All these things will I give you." How interesting is that? "If you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus says to him, "Get out of here, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. In another version of the story, it says the devil left him for a season. Amen? Left him for a season. He came back a few times. He doesn't give up after one shot. Anybody know that? Devil doesn't give up after one shot. So Jesus humbled himself before the Word. He humbled himself under the Word of God. Amen? The Word of God is where Jesus humbled himself. He says, "It is written." Everything he based his life on was, "It is written." He said, a body you have prepared for me, out of the book of Psalms. You have prepared for me a body. So Jesus knew that his life was prepared by his Father. So he has said that Jesus humbled himself and made himself of no reputation over in Philippians chapter 2. He made himself of no reputation. Humbled himself, being fashioned as a man. So he did not have any agenda. He did not have his own agenda. Let's look at Matthew 18. Over to Matthew 18. We're talking about the fact that Jesus did not take up the kingship when it was not the time, when it was not offered. He, in fact, walked before the Lord, hearing the Lord, as it is written, so he moved according to everything that was written. You remember Jesus says, I only do what I hear my Father say, and I only do what I see my Father do. And that's you. So in Matthew chapter 18, now we come down to the disciples. It says, and at the same time came the disciples to Jesus saying, interesting question, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the greatest? And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say to you, except you be converted and become as a little child, and you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, a little child, he just doesn't know anything. He just obeys his parents. So you humble yourself. You put yourself under authority. You put yourself under authority, under the authority of the Word of God, and under the authority of the Holy Spirit, under the authority of your Father. That's how you are greatest in the kingdom of God. Amen? He says, watch the word there, except you be converted and become as a little child. So apparently there has to be something take place for you to become a little child. You have to be converted. You have to be, the Holy Spirit has to convict you and transform you and change you. You can't just decide you're going to be a little child. But the living God comes on the inside of you. You must be converted and become as a little child. There's another step in there. Amen? Okay, I'll just be like a little child. I don't think you can pull that off. Okay? So, chapter 21. Or 20, sorry. Chapter 20. Same chapter. And look at verse 1. Chapter 20. Oh, wait. Hang on. That pregnant pause right there, where the guy puts down the wrong scripture. Oh, here we go. Chapter 20, verse 20. Sorry. And then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. That's James and John, right? The sons of thunder. Two guys who left their dad in the boat and followed Jesus. Then came the mother of Zebedee's children. So here comes your mama. With her sons, worshiping him. So I mean, she's sincere. It doesn't help. And desiring a certain thing of him. And he said to her, what do you need? What would you like? She says to him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say to him, yes, we are able. And he says to them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So these again, you're ready to take on the kingdom. But he tells them that who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the guy that's going to be your servant. The one who is the greatest in the kingdom is the one who's going to be your servant. Let's look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. A couple of stories from the kings. How many know a king is not a king unless he's the king of himself first? Unless he's the ruler of himself first. Amen? How many know if you're a parent, unless you rule yourself, you can't rule your children? A king, if he's going to be a king over people, has got to be, you're your first subject. You're your first subject. You're the first one who's the king. You're king over. Amen? All right, chapter 12, verse 1. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, the king of Egypt came against Jerusalem, and they had transgressed because they had transgressed against the Lord. So the door was open for the kingdom of Egypt to come down and give them some trouble. So they came down with 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen. And the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt. And he forsook the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me. Therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak, the prince of Egypt." Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, "They have humbled themselves, therefore," this is the word of the Lord, "they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but will grant them some deliverance. And my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of all the countries." All right, so he had humbled himself, and the Lord gave them deliverance. Looking down again at 2 Chronicles chapter 32, King Hezekiah. 32. Verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death and prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Look for the next chapter, 33, verse 9. King Manasseh. Manasseh made Jerusalem, or made Judah and the inhabitants, verse 9 of chapter 33. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hear. They would not hear. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the Lord God of his father, and prayed to him, and he was entreated of him. And God heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem restored to him his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now that was Manasseh. Now look here at verse 20. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. And Amon his son, the son of Manasseh. You remember Manasseh? He repented, and he was restored. He humbled himself. And Amon was 22 years old. This is the son of Manasseh. When he began to reign, he was 22 years old. And he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them. And he humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more. And his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. If a king cannot be king over himself, if you can't rule your own house, how should you be a ruler in the kingdom of God? Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Jesus was King of Kings. He was prepared for that purpose. Amen? Jesus was prepared for that purpose. Guess what? You're prepared for that purpose. You're prepared to be a ruler. Under Jesus, but you're prepared to be a ruler. Amen? You're prepared to rule and reign with him. You're also prepared to rule and to reign even now, in this time, as a son of God. You're not just like everybody else. You know? You're not just like everybody else. That's why we have this meeting on Sunday morning. That's why we meet together regularly. To remind you. Remember what Jesus said when you eat the meal? To eat the bread and drink the cup? Why do you do that? To remember. Remember whose you are. Remember who you have become. Remember what price was paid for you and who you belong to. And to humble yourself, myself, daily to receive all that he has prepared for me. And not to live as the heathen do. Not to follow after them. You remember, see, all of these kings decided they were going to live like the people around them. And build up stuff around them. Build up, advertise the same things. Put the same things on their website that everybody else puts on theirs. Well, let's advertise this. Let's advertise that. Let's make sure that, you know, everybody knows that we're with them and we're for them and we know where they're coming from. Identifying yourself with the world. Huh? Isn't it easy to identify yourself with the world? I mean, after all, there's a lot going on. To identify ourselves with, there's a lot going on. You can identify yourself with the world and kind of get the idea that, well, I'll talk to people as I go, you know. But people are watching and hearing what you're doing. They're watching you. They're hearing you. Are you the same? Or are you of a different kingdom? I'm of a different kingdom. Say it. I'm of a different kingdom. That's me. I'm of a different kingdom. That's why, again, why we gather together here. James chapter 4. Starting with verse 1. And I could start back as early as chapter 3, but I'll let y'all read that one. Okay? Chapter 3 talks about your tongue. Well, that's a whole different, well, it's not different, but it's a whole other message. But it's kind of comes right along with this one. Is ruling over your tongue, right? Amen? Ruling over your tongue. Chapter 4, look at that. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Where do they come from? Come they not even of your own lust that war in your own members? See, sin dwells in the flesh, and desires of the flesh dwell in your flesh. And don't be surprised that they just come up and that they surface. Is anybody surprised when evil surfaces out of you? Huh? Yeah, it's like the scripture said, it's not what goes into you. It's not your bad food that goes into you that defiles you. It's what comes out that defiles a person. What comes out of you is what defiles you in the presence of others, in the presence of God. So where do wars and fightings come from? Do not they come from inside you, in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You're busy fighting to get, and you have not for one reason. You don't ask. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, and that you may have, what does that mean? That you may consume it upon your own lusts. Back to that. Back to the lust thing. And he's talking to men and women. You adulterers and adulteresses. How interesting is that? I just thought that was interesting. That he decided to pull out both men and women and just call them the same thing. You adulterers and adulteresses. And of course, what does that talk? What does that indicate? Unfaithfulness. Know you not that friendship with the world? So what we said a minute ago is enmity. Is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Lord, help me. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us, not the spirit of God, the spirit that dwells within us in your flesh, lusts to envy. But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. That is, if you're depending on your sins. If you're just expecting your sins to bring you into a place of prosperity, they won't. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you that judge one another? Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. Jesus came into the city, didn't take upon himself his own kingdom, but he is waiting after his death and resurrection that the Father would deliver the kingdom into his hand. When Jesus came into the city, he came with a mission. He had one mission: to die for you and for me. We have one mission: to die for one another. to not lift ourselves up and to not be looking for our own, as James has said here, but to allow the Holy Spirit to use us. That's what Jesus was here for, to be used of God to deliver the world. That's why you and I have been left here, is to be used of the Holy Spirit to deliver the world through one person at a time, one individual at a time. We're not talking about dominion theology where it says we're going to give the world, we're going to prepare the world for Jesus and deliver it on a silver platter. No, that's not what's going to happen. But he wants to work in you. He wants to work through you. You know what? He's already forgiven you. He loves you. Amen? He loves me. I'm the beloved of the Lord. This is kind of a humble yourself kind of message, but it's a joyous message. The reason it's a joyous message is humbling yourself, because Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Same for you. It is for the joy that is set before you, you're enduring the cross, despising the shame, and you'll be on his, and you are on his right hand. Amen? So is Jesus saying, no, you're not going to be blessed? No, he's not saying that. But what he's saying is in the blessing, remember to bless one another. Don't curse the guy next to you because he did something wrong or he failed you. Just because somebody fails, somebody in the restaurant doesn't bring you the right thing. I mean, you blow up. How many you just blow up on the slightest thing rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to move with compassion through you? That's because that's what he does. He moves with compassion through you. That's what the living God does. He has created all of you. You remember they called them Christians? Little Christ? Why did they call him that? Some say they called him that to be ugly. But they called them that because they loved like Jesus loved. They ministered like Jesus ministered. And that's you. Amen? That's me. Say it. That's me. Not because you're looking in your mirror, but you're looking at the Word of God. Amen? This is who I am. This is what I am. Jesus did not take himself seriously. He took his mission seriously. He didn't take himself seriously. Remember he said there in Philippians, it says, he didn't count being equal with God something to be grasped. Why? Because he already had everything. Don't you already have everything? I have everything, don't you? Yes. Say yes. I have everything. Amen. Father, we just worship you today. We thank you, Lord God, that flesh doesn't rule. We thank you that you're delivering us from the burden of our flesh every day. That the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keeps our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. That you're manifesting yourself in glory every day through the Holy Spirit in our lives. But it's not our life, it's yours. So, Father, we pray right now that you would teach us to humble ourselves, not by our own power. We don't humble ourselves by our own power. We humble ourselves by your power. So, Father, today, we're asking you today to work in us, to humble us, and cause us to see your mighty power, to deliver us from sinful words, evil acts, selfish desires, so that the Holy Spirit moves in us in a way that we have not seen. So we submit ourselves. We submit ourselves to God. We resist the devil, as Jesus did. It is written. And he will flee. We draw near to God, and he draws near to us. This is New Testament. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, because you've been double-minded. Father, we love you, and we thank you that you love us and you're transforming us. We give you the praise, now that we rejoice in all things, but we thank you for transforming us, using us to deliver those in our world, those around us. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God is good.